Yep, kids. Downstairs.
Did I hit the right? Yeah, I did hit the right switch. Cool. Good morning. You know, it's funny. It's you guys are making me nervous. There you go. Yeah. Stripped down to my t-shirt or something. So it's always an honor to be in behind the pulpit and to share God's word. You know, it's something that I don't take lightly. And you know, this last week was just a demonstration for me of God's love and God's direction in our lives. You know, how many think that we control our own destiny? Yeah, not really, you know. And before I get started, there was like, Pastor Chris asked me probably to share over a month ago. He sent me a text, you know, what do you think? You know, how you feeling? And it's like, yeah, let's do this thing. And it was not last week, but the week before. I was behind the desk. I was studying. I was grabbing every extra minute I could get. Because I was thinking that, like, I was preaching last Sunday. Just, you know, I don't know how I got my dates messed up, but I was just like, man, I'm just, you know, Saturday. It was like the Valentine's Day dinner thing, you know. And I'm going, man, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. And Melody's like, well, you know, we should go because we RSVP'd. And I was like, well, I really need the time. And so, well, we'll just skip the movie. And so we came to the dinner, and I figured I was just going to mess with Pastor Chris's head a little bit because I fully expected him to come up to me and go, are you ready to go tomorrow? And I was just, oh, what's tomorrow? I was just going to really play it off, you know, like, you know. And it didn't happen. I mean, Pastor Chris walked up. He was talking to Melody and said, hey, how was your day? And she said, oh, yeah, Matt's been behind the desk most of the day. And it's like, really? Yeah, he's, you know, he's teaching tomorrow. And Pastor Chris's like, no, he's not. And I thought really at the time, it was like, whew, you know. And he said, well, you can go tomorrow. I was like, no, let's just keep the schedule. Like, you know, I played it really cool. Let's play it off like I had it under control. And so the investment that I put 2 weeks ago really paid off dividends this week because my work schedule was really goofy this week. Monday I pulled a double. Tuesday was 12 hours. Wednesday was 12 hours. Thursday I pulled another double. At one point this week, I hadn't slept like in 22 hours, you know. So this week was really this, life was just crashing in. But you know, out of that, God knew what was happening in my life. And he helped me prepare 2 weeks before, even though I didn't actually realize I was getting ahead of the game, you know. So I just thank God for his intervention in my life. And once again, this is this opportunity to share. As you know, we're in a series on Jeremiah. Chapter 18 is where we're going to be at today. And I want to share, I mean, it's a massive section of scripture, but I just want to share a few of the passages that I'm going to focus on this morning. So starting in verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was mired in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and will not inflict on its disaster as I had planned. And if another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue to do our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And then down to verse 18. They said, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the priests will not cease, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. And Jeremiah's response was, listen to me, Lord, hear what my accusers are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? The three verses, the three parts of this I kind of wanted to focus on was, number one, God said, I am God, and I'm going to do what I want. Number two, the people said, I know you're our God. We're still going to do what we want. And lastly, Jeremiah's like, just smoke them. Just get them out of here, God. I'm done with them. I'm tired of fighting with them. Let's pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we are so grateful for your presence and your power in our lives. Father, I am so thankful for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I am both humbled and excited. I am honored, Lord, to be sharing your word. I just pray that everything that flows from my mouth today would be from your heart. Father, your wisdom, not my wisdom. Father, that your word would go out and accomplish what you purpose to do. I am just your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. At the beginning of this chapter, we see a beautiful illustration of the potter's wheel. The potter took something that was marred and imperfect and shaped it into something that was brand new. Exactly what God does with each and every one of us. He takes out the broken and the ruined parts of our lives and turns them into something new and purposeful. In this text, we see God's sovereignty. He proclaims that I am God and I will do what I want. We have to acknowledge in our hearts that he can and do whatever he wants, whatever pleases him. Yet we also have to acknowledge that he never forgets his creation. The potter could have just as easily cleared the wheel and started over, but he did not. He reworked it and created something new and something purposeful. God could have done the same thing with Adam and Eve. He could have wiped them off the wheel and started from scratch. That was his right. Instead, he made a way for them. Just like the potter did not give up on his creation, God does not give up on us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it reminds us that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. To the text, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with Israel as the potter does? God's declaring over the nation of Israel here that I can do what I want. I can make you, I can mold you into anything that you want. But if you look at the rest of the verses, look at how he says. It says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted or torn down or destroyed, and that nation repents, I will not inflict disaster. And at the same token, he says, if a nation that I have purposed for greatness does evil, then I will destroy it. God declares that we are putty in his hands. He says, I can mold you as I wish. In verse 5, we see his sovereignty, and many people have used that verse. It says that God can do with our lives what he wants, desire what we wish or what we want to. Some people that God is just using us like pawns on a big chessboard. The world will think that God just wants to manipulate us. If we look at the scripture, if we continue reading, we can see how God's nature is revealed toward each and every one of us. God is not about judgment. God is not about controlling. He is all about restoring. He's all about getting us to listen to his direction, follow his words for our lives. And you might think, why? Why would Almighty God look at me and care about me so much? Why? What purpose? Why would God care that much about me? There's only one answer that I can think of. And that's because of His great love and passion for each of us and His desire for us not to be hurt or injured by this world. God is always in control, but yet He doesn't completely control us. There's a story in the Bible about the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. And I'm sure most of us are probably familiar with it, but just the highlights. That basically there was a son who had kind of gotten fed up with his world and just, you know, wanted his inheritance, and he just wanted what he wanted, like a spoiled child, like some of us are sometimes. Just wanted what, you know, father, dad, give me what's due. And the father did that. He gave him what he wanted, and the son left and he squandered it, and he got to a point where basically he was bankrupt. And he realized that, you know what, even if I go back to my father's house and I'm a servant, I'm better off than where I'm at right now. We notice from the story that the father allowed the son to leave and to go his own way. He did not try to convince him to stay. He did not go running after him. And I'm sure that he could probably, with the power that he yielded, he could have kept him from going. So why didn't he? It's because the father wanted his son's heart to be completely his. And his decision to stay would be of what he wanted to do. You know, and it must have hurt the father. It must have grieved the father when his son left. And as the story goes, it says that he never stopped looking for him. He never gave up on him. He never gave up hope. Thank you. He never gave up hope for his son's return. You know, and when his son did come home, there was no judgment. There was no penalty. There was no price to be paid. It was the Father's love that was poured out, and forgiveness was there for him. God is our loving Father. And just as we see in Jeremiah, His desires for His children is that they do what is right. If they listen, if we listen, He blesses. If they rebel, there's discipline. And the discipline comes not out of anger, but out of love. Because it's because of His love that He disciplines us. It's mentioned in several times throughout the Word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises everyone He receives as a son. Aren't we the sons and the daughters of the Most High? Proverbs chapter 13 says, "13:24 says, whoever does not discipline his son hates him, but whoever loves him is diligent to correct him." You know, it's God's passion that we walk an upright life, to walk in His Word, to walk in His presence. And you know, you could take that and make it sound like God is selfish and He's trying to impose His will on us. But the fact of the matter is that because of His Word, because of His direction, because of His instruction for our lives, it's that safety zone that He provides for us. He's able to protect us as long as we're walking within His will and His direction. So what are we to conclude here? We need to remember that God loves us and He's on our sides at all times. When we stray, He will discipline us to bring us back to Himself and to bring us back to life. We need to understand it's truly for our own good when God disciplines. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 says, "Child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when He corrects you." God uses those gentle nudges to keep us in line. It's not His plan to punish us. It's not His plan to hurt us. But it's those gentle nudges that brings us back to where He wants us to be. And we see that in Jeremiah, where God's saying, you know what? If you just listen, if you just follow my direction, I'll restore you. I'll bring life back to your nation. The other part, people said, it's no use. We're going to continue our own plans. We'll follow with our own stubborn hearts, because of our own stubborn hearts. And I was just thinking about this. I guess the question that cropped up in my heart was, why do people rebel? Why did the children of Israel rebel against God? This has always been a mystery to me. You know, and I honestly, there's been times in my life where I've strayed, and you know, God's been gracious and He's brought me back. But I've seen time and time again where people seem to be on the right track. You know, following God, following with a passion, and all of a sudden they get derailed and their life is just in shambles. It makes me wonder why, especially when you know the presence and power of God in your life. Just there's so many stories that I could share about, you know, young people that we've known in like youth ministry and whatnot, that were, man, they were just on track for God. And literally experienced miracles. I had this one young guy, and this goes back a long time ago. He was involved in a car accident. They medevaced him up to the hospital in Saginaw. He was on death's door. And the pastor at the time stayed in the young man's room for days praying. The doctors gave up all hope. You know, they were wanting to drill holes in the skull to relieve pressure and all those crazy things. And God healed this young man. I mean, completely restored. He was on the radio talking about the testimonies of God. And just within a few months, he had renounced God. And he had gone his own separate way. And it's like, it's always amazed me how that happens. And for the grace of God, you know, God's brought me back many times. So why do we allow ourselves to get in that mode where we're just going to do our own thing? You know, we're not going to pay attention to God. We're not going to pay attention to His Word. We're just going to follow our own path. And I think one of the key reasons is we allow ourselves to get overloaded. We allow ourselves to get overwhelmed. We're so busy. We keep doing and doing and getting more. And the busyness of life just keeps crowding in. And in order to keep up, we start condensing things. You know, if we cut off here and cut off a little bit there, you know, we start cutting those corners. And we wind up replacing the quality of life with quantity. You know, and there's arguments that you could talk about how, you know, there's bad habits that creep in, you know, or bad things that we do that can pull us away. But you know, there's also good things that can creep in and we can get too busy. You know, I know for a fact from my life that I've been so busy at times doing ministry that I've forgotten God in the process. You know, and we need to guard against that. You know, we need to keep ourselves becoming overwhelmed. Because when the busyness of life crowds in, tragically, the first thing that we get rid of is God. We see our like daily devotions or our quiet time go from every day to every other day. And then maybe once a week. And then we hit this, what I call emergency mode, where we're just calling on God when we're like absolutely desperate. You know, we need to commit ourselves to spending time in God to stay out of these traps. We need to be disciplined with our lives. We need to take control of our lives. And not that I'm saying controlling our surroundings or our circumstances, but what we do with our time, how we spend our time. You know, Jesus spoke to His disciples, and we find this truth in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me. If we're going to do this walk right, if we're going to walk in God's presence and have His direction in our life, it's got to be on a daily affair. We have to make time, no matter what we think it's going to cost us. If we truly, really, honestly believe that the omnipotent, all-powerful God, creator of the universe, who holds everything in place, who knows everything about us right down to the very molecules that are made us, if we truly believe that He is on our side And he hears our prayers. Why would we ever hit the snooze alarm to get another 10 minutes of sleep? Why would we ever leave the house without praying? Are we lazy? Are we self-absorbed? What's the problem with us? When God exposes himself, he says, you know, this is what you need for your life. I'm on your side. I can take care of you. I will always be there with you. And we go, I can do this on my own. I got this one, God. See, to me, the two thoughts contradict each other, because if we really understand who God is, even a glimpse of who God is, and how much he brings to the table, how much he offers us, for us to go, you know what? I got this, God. I'll just handle it as it comes at me today. That just doesn't make sense to me. The other thing I think that kind of gets us screwed up sometimes is when we lose hope. This is when times happen and we allow ourselves to be disappointed. We want or we long for something to happen, or something is disappointing, we get discouraged, and we start looking for a scapegoat. My job is horrible! You know, and oh, God, help me with my job. And if something doesn't change that day, it's not our fault. It's God's fault. We allow ourselves to become disappointed and hurt and bitter. Proverbs, once again, chapter 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So what is the ultimate problem here? I think because we're Americans. It's our culture. You know, we want it and we want it now. You know, that's, you know, that commercial, you know. We pray to God and it's like, we want it now, God, you promised. But yet we don't stop and consider God's will for our lives or God's purpose for our lives. We need to stop acting like spoiled kids. And we need to stop walking around like pouting little brats. When things go badly, maybe the first question we should ask ourselves is, God, did I stray? Have I walked away from your purpose? Have I walked away from your plans? We need to learn to hear his voice. We got to make that part of our life. You know, not every prayer is answered with a yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. In all of that, we have to maintain the confidence that God is for us and he wants the best for our lives. See, discouragement can be thwarted by a confidence in God that he's always in control and he always wants the best for you. One of the other things I think that separates us from God very often is we fail to control our thought life. James chapter 1 verse 4 says, every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is conceived gives birth to death. It's easy to let our thoughts wander, to daydream. The great part of it is, if we take that time, those moments with God and daydream and while we're in his presence, he can instill in our hearts, he can inspire lives, he can give us a direction for the day. He can give us a vision for our church, for a ministry. You know, he can give us a vision for a generation, how we're going to reach people. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. If we take that scripture and just think about that, if we're meditating, if we're daydreaming, if we're thinking about the goodness of God, if we're meditating on his word, and that's getting ingrained in us, God's word is going to direct our lives and position us to live this successful Christian walk. Conversely, though, we have to watch the negative side. We have to be careful of the media that we take in. You know, there's so many things that we get bombarded with day in, day out. Whether it's on TV or movies, Facebook, whatever. The evil can creep in. You know, the old adage that sex sells, right? How many of the images that we see on TV nowadays would be considered pornographic even a few years ago? But yet we just lap it up. We soak it in. Those thoughts can get ingrained into our lives and they can create sin, and that sin can separate us from God. We need to be very careful about what we expose ourselves to. Remember what Jesus said, that even if you look at a woman with the wrong motives, you've committed sin. One of the other things I can't help forget is one of the thoughts that King David shared in the Psalms, where he said, I will not look at any evil thing. How much of the stuff that we watch as quote-unquote entertainment would be evil before God? We need to protect our hearts. We need to protect our lives by what we think about. Finally, Jeremiah's response to his people. He says, well, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. Pay no attention to him. This is where Jeremiah snaps. And I can kind of empathize with him a little bit. Because so many times when you work hard with something or on something and people just kind of do what they want or they go their own way anyways, it's frustrating. But you know, he was called by God. He was God's spokesperson. He embraced God's calling. He was passionate. It says so many times that we've gone through the study how he kind of agonized over the people. He had a passion. He literally had God's heart for the people. And this something snapped inside of him. And it's like, God, I am just done. You know, they're talking about me. They're planning on killing me. You know, et cetera, so forth. You know, and I pulled up one of the this was a paraphrase. I think it was the Message. He says, God, listen to me. Listen to what my enemies are saying. Should I get paid evil for good? I think sometimes that's where we wind up. We start thinking about how we're being treated instead of why or the purpose behind what we're doing and why we're doing it. Walking through this Christian life, it's going to be difficult. Your message might not always be received with grins and giggles. Your beliefs may not line up with the practices at work or the policies at work. Your faith definitely is going to be challenged. I can promise you there will be discouragements. There will be questions that you won't be able to answer. So what do you do? What do you do when these kind of things invade your life? Do you react like Jeremiah? Just kill him, God. I'm just done with this. We need to pursue God and His Word. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Always excel in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up hope. Don't compromise. Don't pick up the attitude, well, that's good enough. He says to excel in the work of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Once again, there's times when this world is going to beat us down, to wear us out. But God's promise, He says, just don't give up. Just keep pressing in. Just keep coming at it. There's many ways I could have ended this today. The best thing I can say is I have a challenge. I challenge you today to work on your relationship with God. To press in, to pursue. Don't settle for what you have. Don't drop back and be content with less. Press in, seek out what God has for you. I challenge you this morning to respect yourself and God by realizing what your priorities should be. Lastly, not to give up on doing what is good and right because it makes a difference in other people's lives. I've been doing a lot of training at work, and I don't think this was the original thought. I probably picked it up from somewhere. But it's been, excellence is never cheap or easy. Excellence is never cheap or easy. If we're going to be the best that we can't be casual about who or what we do. So I challenge you with the same thought this morning. Being a disciple is not cheap. It costs the precious blood of the King of Kings. The walk that we have is not easy. It will challenge you. It will challenge your will. It will challenge your emotions. We can't be casual about it. We represent the King of Kings, and we have been charged with the responsibility of walking it out every day and doing the best that we can, not only for Him, but for everyone He gave His life for. Thank you. Oh, thanks.